How are you guys doing today? Okay, a couple woos. How are you guys doing today? Awesome, awesome. Well, welcome to New Life Family Church. We are so honored to have you guys here with us today. My name is Jeff Carrico. If I haven't met you, my wife and I, we are the worship and associate pastors here at New Life Family Church. And let me tell you, it is such an amazing time to be a part of New Life Family Church. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm glad I'm here. Now look at your other neighbor, your second choice, and say, hey, I'm glad you're here. Guys, I'm so excited for what God is doing here at New Life. And I am excited for the opportunity to get to preach to you guys today. I'm so excited that Brad and Josie, they thought of me enough to let me preach today. We really love and appreciate our pastors, Brad and Josie. They do amazing things for us. Yeah, come on. They do amazing things for us. And if you're new here, if this is your first time, I would encourage you to come back and hear Pastor Brad because he tears it up. He's going to say things that you're like, yeah, can he say that? But it's going to be amazing. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be great. So I'm so glad to be here with you guys this morning. If you could, go ahead and grab your Bibles. I just want to go ahead and jump into the Word this morning that I feel like God has placed on my heart for this time. I'm going to be jumping around a little bit. But if you want to just hold on to Luke 4 and 18, we'll chill there for a little bit. So Luke 4 and 18, it says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Now this is Jesus speaking this of himself. He's reading actually a scroll from Isaiah 61, but he's declaring it about himself. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, and that the oppressed will be set free." That's our Jesus. That's who we serve, yeah. And that's exactly what he has done and what he is doing in our hearts and lives. Now, I want to take you to John 14. We're going to look at verse 12 and 16. And here Jesus flips the script a little bit. He's like, yeah, those are the things that I'm doing, but check this out. He says in verse 12, "I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same things that I have done, but even greater things, because I'm going away to be with the Father." Then jump down to 16 and he says this, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you an advocate or a helper or a comforter." He's talking about the Holy Spirit, and he says he will be with you forever. And then Jesus brings it around what it looks like when the Holy Spirit comes and falls upon us. He brings it full circle. In Acts 1:8, he says this, "But you, New Life Family Church, will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, in Hearst, in Euless, in Bedford, in DFW. That's where he's calling us to go, and that's where he's equipping us for. Amen? This morning, I want to tell you something. And I want you to know that you are meant for more. You are meant for more. More than just normal. More than just the status quo. More than just living a tame life. More than just getting by. You weren't created to be average. God didn't create you and then be like, yeah, well, I guess they're okay. I could have given them wings or something. That would be cool. No. When he created us, he took a step back and looked, and he said, it is very good. And he blessed it. God doesn't create anything that is average. And God does not dwell in the average. Amen? He does not dwell in the average. And today, this morning, if we call ourselves children of God, if we have the same Spirit of God living inside of us, then there is no possible way that we should be living an average life. There's no possible way. If we are living a life led by the Spirit, there is no way that we can live with tamed faith. It's impossible. It's impossible because we are not meant for normal. We are not meant for average. We are not meant to be tamed in our life, in our faith, in our love for one another's. You're meant for more. You're meant for more. Our lives, they shouldn't look average. Instead, they should be a reflection of the power and majesty of the Spirit of God that is living inside of us. That's what our lives should look like. That's what we should be displaying to the world around us. And that's why this morning I want to speak to you just for a little bit, a message that I've entitled, Into the Wild. Into the Wild. Look at your neighbor and say, Into the Wild. Look at your other neighbor and say, This is going to be good. Good. I'm going to shout him down. That's what I'm paying you guys for. A while back, I learned that domesticated dogs are actually relatives to the gray wolf, okay? If you've never seen a gray wolf, we're going to put up a picture of a gray wolf for you guys. It's that thing right there. Your dog at home is related to that. If you don't know, these are pretty big. They're about 175 pounds. They're amazing survivors. They are really tough and they're terrifying. And when I heard this, that my domesticated dog is related to this thing, I started thinking, if a domesticated dog is related to a wolf, surely they have like, a domesticated dog has some kind of like wolf instinct in them. Like somewhere down the line, they have a wolf inside of them. And I got to thinking about my dog. Now, this is my dog. His name is Luke. If you can't, he's wearing a bow tie. This is my dog, Luke. Now, there are some dogs that I'm sure could kind of maybe have some wolf instinct in them, but my dog, Luke, he is the most unwolf-like dog that there is. He has zero wolf instinct in him. And even though he's a big dog and he's lean and he's muscular and he has a terrifying bark, he's pretty much just a diva. Like, I mean, if I'm honest with you guys, Luke is a diva. But after I found this out about domesticated dogs and wolves being related, I asked my wife, I was like, what do you think would happen if we took Luke out into the forest of Hurst, which doesn't exist, but if we took him out into the forest and we just let him go into the wild, what would happen? And then we just left. Like, what do you think would happen? And like, pretty much immediately, we both looked at each other and we're like, yeah, he would pretty much die in like the first 30 minutes. Like, he wouldn't. Any wild instinct in him has definitely been tamed. In fact, when it rains, it's like impossible to get him to go outside and use the bathroom because he doesn't want to step in the mud. So I have to pick up my 100-pound dog and carry him to the grass and put him in the grass. That would not be okay in the wild. And what's funny is, I guarantee he wouldn't even like get mauled by like some animal. Like he would eat something that he's not supposed to eat, like some kind of stick or mushroom. It would not be a cool death. Yeah. Any wild instinct in him has been tamed. And the reason why is because his whole life, he's lived inside the house. He's not even like a hunting dog. Like, as wild as it gets is he plays fetch. He lives in the house. So his whole life, he's been domesticated and grown up in the house. So he can't survive in that environment because he doesn't know how to operate in the wild. A scary thing that's happening, or that can happen in the church and in our lives as Christians, is that we can start labeling the world outside of this church, the world outside of our small groups, the world outside of our church bubble that we've created of our friends, and we can start labeling all of that the wild. Everything that's outside of the church, we label it the wild. And we become so exclusive that we completely separate ourselves from the very places we are called to reach. We just separate ourselves from these places that we're called to reach. And in doing so, we become tame and comfortable where we are in our life and where we are in our faith. We become comfortable. We become tame. And let me tell you, This makes us useless in the wild because we don't know how to operate or function there at all. And instead of being able to walk like we own the place, we're terrified because we don't know how to operate in the wild. We domesticate our relationship with God and we domesticate our calling. Now, don't get me wrong. I am very thankful that Luke is domesticated. It's great. If he's going to stay inside all the time, I don't want to come home and like the whole house is destroyed or he eats me in my sleep. Like, I want him to be tame. Being tame is great if you never plan on leaving the house. Being domesticated is great if you never plan on stepping outside and sharing your faith from the church. In fact, we thrive there, don't we? We thrive in that place. We go to church service after church service and conference after conference and religious gatherings, and we are constantly being spoon-fed each week. And don't get me wrong, those things can be great, right? We need them. We need them to build us up. But what's sad and what's frightening is when we'll spend $200 to go to our favorite conference, to hear our favorite pastor, or to hear our favorite worship team, but we're terrified to roll down our window and give $5 to the person on the side of the street because we're scared of them, the area we're in, and we're scared they're going to take our $5, run off, and buy crack. It's a scary thing when that becomes our mentality, because that fear of the world outside of the church is in direct conflict with the life and teaching of Jesus and the calling and how he has equipped us and where we are supposed to go. It's in direct conflict with that. Everybody's like, man, he's being mean right now. I love Bethel. I do too. We are called to more. We are called to the wild. Earlier, we read Jesus saying about himself that the Spirit had anointed him to bring good news to the poor, and that the Holy Spirit had sent him to proclaim that the captives would be released, and that the blind would see, and that the oppressed would be set free. Can I tell you something? There is nothing tame about any of that. There is nothing tame about any of that. And this is who Jesus was. He didn't try to separate himself from the world. He went all in. He went all in. Jesus thrived in the wild. In fact, Jesus laid down his life for the wild. As followers of Christ, what could possibly be our excuse not to do the same? What could possibly be our excuse not to do the same? And someone might say, well, Jeff, yeah, I mean, that was Jesus. That was Jesus, and he was talking about himself there. You know what? You were right. Thank you for listening. That was Jesus. But it was also Jesus who said this: anyone who believes in me will do the same work that I have done and even greater works. And it was also Jesus that called us to be witnesses to the nations, called us to be witnesses to the wild. We can't do that from the comfort of our life group. We can't do that from the comfort of the seat that you're sitting in right now. We have to go out. We have to go out. His call is a call to the wild. His call is a call to the wild. Now, when I think about the wild, pretty much my whole life I have lived in the city. So when I think of the wild, I think of like this crazy forest area or crazy jungle, this vast, treacherous place, right? Like you see in the movies. I've never seen one in real life. But that's what I think of when I think about the wild. And while I was writing this message, I was thinking about, you know, it's crazy that when I think of the wild, I think of the crazy forest, the woods, I think of the jungle, I think of these places. But for the people who live there, the people who live in these jungles, the people who live in the woods, they don't think of it as the wild. They've learned to thrive there. They've learned to operate there. They've learned to function there. They don't call it the wild. They call it home. It's their domain. And I fully believe that God is calling us at New Life Family Church, and he is saying to us, just like he did to Moses and Joshua, I will give you every place where the sole of your foot treads, and he is calling us to step into the wild and claim it for the kingdom of God. Come on. And he's saying, I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you. There is no time for comfort. There is no time to be tame. Guys, around just in a 10-mile radius around this church, there are 280,000 people who need to know the love, the grace, and the power of Jesus living in their life. But can I tell you something? It takes you and I stepping out, going into the wild, and meeting them there. We can't wait around for the pastor to do it. We can't wait around for our life group leader to do it. It's you and me. It's all of us together going out and proclaiming the gospel and taking up domain for the kingdom in the wild. Amen? That's exactly what Jesus did and what he does. He meets us right where we are. In the midst of whatever circumstances, whatever lifestyle, whatever political view, whatever religious view, whatever sexual view you have, whatever thing you're going through, whatever addiction you have, whatever affair that you are in, whatever drug dealing you're doing, God is there. He meets you right there. There is no situation or circumstance that is too wild for our God. And we might look at it as wild, and we might look at it as crazy, but I can guarantee you this, the love and grace of the Father is far wilder and far greater than any circumstance that we could ever think of, and he will meet us there and show wonders and show up in our lives. That's our God. That is our God, and he has called us to follow him. Jesus, he bankrupt heaven to step into the wild to take us from death to life. That's where he's calling us. He's calling us to follow him there. So how can we here as Christians, as church, as New Life Family Church, how can we be a people that thrive in the wild? What does that look like? I think the first thing it looks like is it looks like intimacy with the Holy Spirit. Jesus, on multiple occasions, emphasized the importance of the Holy Spirit working and operating in our lives. In fact, he tells the disciples in John 16 and 7, he says, hey guys, it is better that I leave you so that the Holy Spirit can come. You see, that's because Jesus knew where he was sending them. He knew where they were supposed to be, and it was to a life and ministry in the wild. That's why he stressed the importance of them waiting on the Holy Spirit to fall upon them before going into the world and preaching his gospel. He understood that they were going into the wild. And this is why. Because if we try to do the Christian walk without the Holy Spirit, it looks like nothing. If anything, it looks like dead religion is what it looks like. That's why Paul said in Romans 8 that anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. That anyone that does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Now, that's some hardcore words that he's speaking there, but it's true. And I think what happens to us is we often take for granted the power, the life-changing power we have available to us in intimacy with the Holy Spirit. Check this out, Romans 8 and 11. It says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his Spirit who lives in you. How many times have we heard this? The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. We say it all the time, right? But I think sometimes we forget what that means. I think sometimes we forget that if the Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead, so the Spirit that brings the dead to life is living inside of me, I should be reflecting life. I should be living a life that's not dead. that's not in dead religion, that's not in dead beliefs, that's not normal, that's not tame. I should be living a resurrected life, yeah? But somehow, it's very easy for us to neglect the changing power, the life-changing power of the Holy Spirit in our lives that comes from this intimacy with Him. If the very Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside you, don't we think that we should look a little bit different? Don't you think that we should act a little bit different than the people who don't know Jesus around you? Don't you think that if we were all to go out to the mall, that we should be able to point out, oh, there's a person that person loves Jesus. Oh, that person, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't you think that we should be able to see that? Because remember, you're saying, I have the Spirit of the God who created the universe, who spoke life into existence, who brings the dead to life, who heals the sick, who changes lives. I have that same power living inside of me. Man, that's a big claim. Does your life reflect that? It's a big claim. We should look different. And in order for us to thrive in the wild, we must first experience the life-changing power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We have to experience that first. Notice I said the life-changing power of the Holy Spirit. A lot of times when we think of the Holy Spirit, we think of signs and wonders and miracles, and we seek after those things. Now, don't get me wrong. I want to see the power of God manifest. I want to see the sick healed. I want to see crazy miracles take place and be a part of those things. But in order for us to truly be useful for the kingdom in the wild, we have to become a people who go after the heart of God first before we go after the hand of God. We have to. Because it's the heart of God that shows us the love of God. And that's so much greater than any miracle. Paul speaks to this in 1 Corinthians 13, and I'm just paraphrasing here, but he says, if I were to speak with all the languages of earth and angels, if I had the gift of prophecy, if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all the knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't have love, it's worthless. All of that is worthless. He even goes as far as to say, prophecy, speaking in unknown languages, and having special knowledge, they will become useless, but love will last forever. You see, we aren't living a life of intimacy, or when we aren't living a life of intimacy with the Holy Spirit, we forget who God is. And we only start thinking about what He can do and what He can do for us. We get the same relationship with God that we have when we go see a magic show. That relationship you have with a magician, oh, what's he going to do next? What's he going to pull out of the hat? It's sad, but that's what happens to us because we forget who God is. But if we are living a life led by the Holy Spirit, there will be an obvious change in our lives. Miracles, signs, and wonders are great, but I want to ask you this question, what fruit is your life producing? What fruit is your life producing? This is a great way to tell if you're living a life that's led by the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 7, 15, Jesus, he says, you can identify people by their fruits, by the way they act. In 17, he says, a good tree produces good fruit and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. What fruit are you producing? When you step into the wild, how do they see you? What is the fruit of your life? Paul says that a Spirit-filled life, that if we're living and walking by the Spirit, this is the fruit we're going to produce. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, it says, a life that's led by the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the fruit that the Spirit-led life produces. That's the fruit that the Spirit-led life produces. Understand that this Holy Spirit filled life, that's it's changing, a life-changing experience with the Holy Spirit is what leads us to thrive in the wild. because this reflects who God is to the world. When we produce that fruit, we produce a reflection of who God is. You see, the world, no matter what their background is, no matter who they are, if they love God or if they hate God, everyone wants more love. Everyone wants more joy. Everyone wants more peace in their life. But if we don't have an intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit, we start trying to find substitutes to fill in those gaps in our life. And we might be happy for a while, but eventually it's going to die out and we're going to have to find something else to replace it with. And eventually we're not going to be able to find things that can fulfill and satisfy us in those places. And that's why we have so many people who are struggling with depression. That's why we have so many people who are committing suicide. Because they have tried to sustain joy, love, peace, all of these things with substitutes instead of the real thing. We thrive in the wild when we live in intimacy with the Holy Spirit because we show them supernatural love. We show them supernatural joy, that it doesn't matter what we're going through or what we're facing. We might be going through hard times, but we can still rejoice and say that God is good. And it leads them to say, what do they have that I don't? What do they have that I don't? It gives us the power and it gives us the authority to step into the wild. But it also leads us to these supernatural aspects of who God is that we can reflect and show them the source to. That's how it leads us to thrive. The second thing it looks like to thrive in the wild is to be salt and light. In Matthew 5, Jesus tells us that as believers, we are to be salt and light to the world. And I love the picture that he gives of these two incredibly different things, to be salt and to be light. And I think we all can grasp the idea of being light, right? Light, it can't be anything other than what it is. It's bright. It dispels darkness. It allows people to see what they're doing. And as ambassadors to God's kingdom on this world, we are to let our light shine before others, which means that we are to live an active faith, not a passive faith. The cool thing about light is that you don't really have to be close to it for you to see its effects, for you to see it, for you to experience it. It can be off in the distance, meaning that if you are living a life after God, people who don't even know who you are, that you have zero contact with, can say, hey, that person's doing something different than me. That person looks a little bit different than I do. What do they have that I don't? And we can be guiding beacons for the world around us, leading people to Jesus in the darkness. What's cool is that Jesus also called us to be salt. Now, there are a lot of purposes for salt, but there are two main purposes for salt: to give flavor and to preserve or keep things from decay. Those are the things that mainly salt does. And Jesus is calling us to be salt. Now, don't misunderstand me. He's not calling us to be salty. Don't be a bitter Christian. He's calling us to be salt. Now, theologians aren't really sure which form of salt Jesus is talking about. They kind of debate it back and forth. But in any case, something that salt is always going to have to do is come in contact with whatever it is trying to spice up or with whatever it is trying to keep from decay. It has to come in contact with it. It has to be interactive. It has to be interactive for you to see what it is, for you to taste what it does. As light, we're guiding beacons that lead the world to Jesus by living and reflecting the faith, our faith. But as salt, we are called to be interactive, be the hands and feet of Jesus. This is our call to the wild, that our life would be a reflection of him, that it would shine for him, and that we would be doers for him as well. See, Jesus is covering all his bases here, because if he would have just said, be light, then we could shine from our church and do nothing. Look at us. We know Jesus. No. He said, yeah, do that. Be light. Let people see your life as a reflection of who I am. But I want you to get down and dirty. I want you to go into the world. I want you to meet people in the middle of their problems. I want you to love on them. I want you to create relationship. But remember, salt and light, They are always changing and creating the change, not the other way around. Jesus warns us that we are not to lose our saltiness or cover up our light, but that we remain a changing force for the world around us. Amen. In closing this morning, and if the worship team would come up, a few years ago, a movie came out called Hacksaw Ridge. It was a great movie. It's a true story. And it tells the story of Private Desmond Doss, who enlisted in the military during World War II as a medic. Now, for religious reasons, he didn't want to carry a weapon. Everybody thought he was crazy for doing that. But his battalion, they were called to go to this place that they nicknamed Hacksaw Ridge because there's a 400-foot cliff that was super treacherous that they had to climb up to get to where the war was at, to get to where the battle was at. And the enemy, they were dug in hardcore. But this area was key to winning the battle. So they kept sending people up. So they get there and they start fighting and they start losing men. And they realize this is impossible. We're not gonna win this. And so they call a retreat. But Desmond, he doesn't want to leave the fallen soldiers behind. So by himself, he runs out into the kill zone over and over again, grabbing wounded soldiers and then lowering them down this 400-foot cliff over and over and over again. And each time he says this prayer aloud, Lord, just let me get one more. Lord, just let me get one more. Help me get one more. And after all was said and done, he ended up saving somewhere between 75 and 100 men by himself. You see, the third thing that it looks like to thrive in the wild, it looks like having untamed faith and unbridled love. That's what it looks like to thrive in the wild. Sometimes we hear Christians say, Lord, the world's getting crazy. Come quick. Yeah, heard that before. Come quickly, Lord. The world is getting crazy. And honestly, I got to be real with you. It kind of saddens me to hear that. Because should that really be our heart's cry? God, come save us from this crazy world? Or should our heart's cry be, God, show me how I can be a light in this crazy world. Show me how I can do something in this crazy world. One of our missionaries sent us a video a few months back. And he said this, a lot of Christians pray today that the Lord would come back quickly. But where we're at, we see so many lost people who don't know Jesus. We can't help but pray, God, just wait a little bit longer. Let us reach just a few more people. Wait just a little bit longer. And I think that reflects the heart of God more than anything. Peter says this in 2 Peter 3:9. He's talking about the coming of the Lord. He says, the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He doesn't want that anyone would be destroyed. He wants everyone to repent. That's the heart of God. And that should be our heart as well. It's the understanding that no one deserves God's grace and love and never will, yet he still gives it to us all the time. It's faith in the math equation of heaven that the cross plus nothing equals salvation. It doesn't make sense to us that we don't have to do anything to earn it. But there it is. It's that unselfish realization that the gospel and salvation is not just for me. Praise God, I'm saved. I know Jesus. Now go get someone else saved. It's the realization that the grace and love that Jesus displayed while hanging naked, beaten, and bloody on a cross were for the sinner, for the addict, for the murderer, for the thief, just as much as it was for me. Our prayer should be like Desmond's, God, let me get one more. Give me one more day to run after the one. That's what untamed faith and unbridled love for those around us looks like. This morning, if you'll stand, I fully believe that God has called us here at New Life to do more, to be more, to be a light. Yeah, but to also be salt, to find people in the midst of their situation, to find people in the middle of whatever they're going through, and to love them like no one else has ever loved them. If we say we have the Spirit of God living inside of us, it should be reflected in how we step into the wild. We shouldn't be afraid of the wild. We should be setting up camp there. We should be claiming it as ours. Too many people are afraid of the devil. You serve a God who is infinite. Why are you scared of the devil? He's got nothing on you as an heir to the kingdom. Yeah, he might fight, but you're gonna win. You don't have to be scared to step into the wild. We can't live a tame life anymore, guys. We can't be comfortable with where we're sitting right now. We have about 300 people in this church, but look around you, there's plenty of room for more. And we want to see every single one of these seats filled with someone who doesn't know Jesus or has turned away from him and hasn't talked to him in a long time. That's what we want to see. That's our heart's cry. That is our win. This morning, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I want you to ask yourself, am I living a tame life? Am I living a tame faith? Am I afraid to step into the wild? Am I afraid to get dirty? This morning, if that's you, I want us to pray together. It's not a repeat after me prayer, so don't try to do that. That'd be crazy. But I want to pray for you guys. I want you to pray for yourself, okay? That God would awaken your faith, that you would step into all he is doing, that you would live a life of intimacy with the Holy Spirit, that you would be salt and light, and that you would live a life of untamed faith and unbridled love for the world around you so that you can thrive in the wild, because that's what we're called to. Dear Heavenly Father, this morning we come before you. And God, we repent. We say that we are sorry for being domesticated in our faith. We say that we are sorry for being tame in who we are. God, we know that you have called us to the wild. We know that you have called us to go after the one. God, there's a world that is dying around us. How can we not pursue them? How can we not go after them when that's what you've called and equipped us to do? God, I pray that we would never be comfortable. I pray that we would never be comfortable with where we're at. But we would always want more. We would always want to reach more. And God, we might invite a million people to church and they might all say no. But God, I would rather die knowing that I went after them than die realizing I never shared my faith with not a one person. God, we thank you and we praise you, because you have equipped us to step into the wild. In Jesus' name. This morning, still with heads bowed and eyes closed, you might be saying to yourself, you know, I don't even know that I know who Jesus is. This morning, I don't want anyone to leave this place without giving them an opportunity to meet Jesus, to understand the grace and the love and the power of a God who came down and stepped into the wild for you and for me. Here in a minute, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand if you've never accepted Christ, or maybe it's been a long time and you're coming back to Him. And I want to make sure that you understand that you have nothing to be ashamed about to raise your hand and do that. Not a single person in this place is worthy of God. Not a single person in this place didn't come from something to get where they're at now. We're all sinners, but we are saved by the grace and love of Jesus Christ, and He wants to meet you where you're at right here. There is no situation too big for our God, and He loves you, and He wants you, and He wants to move and operate in your life.